Our scripture reading might be exactly as you see it in the bulletin. It will be from Exodus 13, beginning at verse 17. And going through 14:14. So 13, verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. And the Israelites went up out of Egypt, armed for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea, and directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around in the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We've let the Israelites go and have lost their services. So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites, who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troop, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped near the sea, near Pi-Hahiroth, opposite Beth Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up. There were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us for bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone? Let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Dear people of God, called to be saints, I suspect we've seen it, but Exodus is a fascinating story of the stubbornness of Pharaoh, the obedience of Moses and Aaron, the heroism of Shiphrah and Puah, the midwives, and the faith of Amram and Jochebed, Moses' parents, as they protected him. These characters and many others make the story fascinating. It's a compelling story, even though we drag it out, it seems like, so long in the various Sundays. But there is one character that is often overlooked, and yet he is by far the most compelling character of all. This unique character is most fascinating if we have paid attention to him. But it's possible for us to slip up on this one. His name is Yahweh, the God of Israel. He hears, he responds, he acts, he speaks, he judges his enemies, he rescues his people. And in reality, and I hope we've seen this to this point, the whole book of Exodus is really about him. It's not about Pharaoh and Moses. It's not about the Israelites, first of all. It's about God. And so we must discipline ourselves as we read through the book that we don't get too distracted from the central character and what he is doing for his glory and our salvation. Actually, God, of course, is more than just a character in the drama of Exodus. He is the author, he is the producer, and he is the director. And that becomes abundantly clear at the beginning of Exodus. Here we see, as Israel is led forth, God knows which way is best. He's always faithful to help his people. And he's always present to guide his people. God always knows which way is best. We read that God did not let the Israelites go on the road through the country of the Philistines, although this was shorter. God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went out of Egypt armed for battle. Here's a people that is newly being set free, and you would expect them to flee by the shortest route, the quickest route, by the north route along the coastal highway known as the Via Maris, the way of the sea. Many slaves that did escape went exactly by that route. Many were caught as well. And by that route, it could have taken them 2 weeks rather than the 40 years it eventually took them. And yet it was not the best way for various reasons. It's not mentioned, but before they would get to the Egyptian border, there were masses of Egyptian troops. That's where they were to protect Egypt from the lands to the northeast. There was a strong military presence. And then, of course, there were the Philistines. And they would not take too kindly to a nation invading them. And then, of course, they would get to Canaan, and it's just more fighting all over again. Fighting upon fighting upon fighting. Now we read that the Israelites went out armed for battle. They went out by division. They were armed, but they were not strong militarily or spiritually. So although they had weapons of war, and they went out by their divisions, they were not trained to wage war, and nor did they sufficiently trust their God in these kind of situations, as becomes evident on the banks of the Red Sea, and then again in Numbers 14, where they choose another leader, or want to choose another leader, and go back to Egypt. And that's why God doesn't lead them by that direction. They're not ready for it. They need to be formed into a people. They need to be trained. And so God leads them south, away from Canaan. Not a very direct way, but it was the best way. Israel often wondered whether God's way was best, but God knew what he was doing. Whatever God happens to be doing right now, you must believe it is all for the best. It may not always seem that way to you, but it is. For in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. When we are tempted to doubt the Lord's ways, we must remember, Father knows best. That's the first thing we have to see here. But we must also see that God is faithful to help his people. We've already seen that God did not let his people leave Egypt empty-handed. They plundered the Egyptians with abundant supplies. They left Egypt. But notice what else they took with them. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. Now it may seem strange to carry around a mummy for 40 years. And he was a mummy because he had been an Egyptian ruler. And yet Joseph had made them swear an oath. Joseph, when he died at the age of 110, was sure that God would take Israel from Egypt, and he wanted his bones to be buried in the promised land. Joseph knew, you see, that God was faithful to his promises. Hebrews tells us, chapter 11, by faith Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. He knew that the people of Israel would become enslaved in Egypt, but he also knew that God would rescue them after many years. And he knew this because of God's words and promises to Abraham. Joseph may have been a ruler in Egypt. He may have been married to an Egyptian. He may have had, as you say, Egyptian children. But he and his were first and foremost members of a covenant. And they did not want to remain apart from the covenant people. So Israel took his bones all the way through the wilderness until they were laid to rest in the family burial plot at Shechem. Joshua 24. It demonstrates one thing. God is faithful to his covenant promises. Joseph trusted that he was. And the very fact that he made the oath, or made his brothers swear the oath, and that now his bones are being carried out, shows you they can trust the God of Abraham, the God of Joseph, and the God of Moses, because he's always faithful to help his people. And yet there is another great truth to be learned here about God, and that is that he's always present to help, to guide his people. Not only does he know which way is best, but he goes along to make sure his people get there. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. And there is no natural explanation for that pillar. Many try to come up with them. But the fact that this cloud led them for 40 years shows that those kind of explanations are completely out of place. The cloud represented the presence of the Almighty, who was in the cloud and who led them. It was this cloud, the glory cloud, that filled the tabernacle. And we read here, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud. A visible manifestation of his constant presence. The cloud of glory, as I've said, is called the Shekinah cloud or the glory cloud. Outward display of his glory. Do you wish God would give us the same kind of guidance today? If only a bright cloud, and some people would say a bolt of lightning, would take us directly to the person we should marry, to the job we should take, to the school we should attend. Well, God does give us guidance, and in a much better way than a pillar of cloud. That was just a picture, a symbol. He has given us the fire of the Holy Spirit. His glorious presence is with us continually by means of the Word of God and His opening of our hearts to receive His Word. He is with us. He lives in us, the third person of the Trinity. Since He is divine, the Bible declares that the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. 1 Peter 4. And John tells us, chapter 16, that he leads us into all truth by his word. His word is truth. And that's how he daily leads us, by his word and spirit. It's marvelous truths, aren't they? God knows which way is best. He's always faithful to help us. And he will always be with us to guide us. And yet now we must pause and warn ourselves that we do not become the central character in God's redemptive plan. That all of this is for me, it's for us, it's what is good for us. These things are indeed good for us, but that's not the center of the story. There is something far more marvelous yet, and that is that as God knows the best way, as God is faithful to his promise, and as he always goes with us, he works in all of these things for his glory. That's why he made us. That's why he redeems us. This is why he sent his Spirit. Ultimately, that we might worship him, that he might be glorified. That's the great theme of the book of Exodus, ultimately. And it shows itself time and time again. We are saved for the glory of God. Saved to worship. And he demonstrates his glory in ways that are most baffling to us at times. You look at what he says. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to turn back. Tell the Israelites to turn back." They had to encamp near Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. They had to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal-Zephon. Militarily, this plan is suicide. They are already well on their way to freedom when God tells them to turn around and to camp between the desert and the sea. The sea is the Red Sea. Migdol means tower, so there was probably a military fort near there. Its exact location is unknown to us. But what this does is it places the Israelites in a completely vulnerable situation. There's no escape. There's the desert, and there's the Red Sea, and here come the Egyptians. They were trapped. And any military strategist would have seen this. And of course, that is precisely what God intended. That Pharaoh would see this. And that's precisely what he and his generals concluded. The Israelites, they're confused. They don't know where to go. They're lost. Helpless without leadership. God was tricking the Egyptians into thinking that Israel was confused. And that would lead the Egyptians to take advantage of their position. And Pharaoh would once again attack. But this time, his army would be destroyed. It would be clear, because of the hopelessness of the situation for the Israelites, it would be clear that this was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous to behold. God is going to show Israel, God is going to show Egypt, God is going to show the world that He is the Lord, and the glory of the victory belongs to Him alone. God was going to glorify Himself at Pharaoh's expense. That's what He says. I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army. Now, can you think of another time and another place where you saw this strategy at play? It's when He sent His Son to the cross. To Satan, it looks like he had Jesus where he wanted him. He couldn't destroy the Israelites, the seed of the woman, all the way up to this point, and now he's got Jesus nailed to a cross. Jesus had failed. Satan was the victor. He would regain the creation for himself. Jesus was God's Son, and yet he was in the hands of sinful men, stripped, beaten, crucified, vulnerable. And Satan pressed it to the death. Ah! And this was his fatal error. Because it was all a ruse. It was all a ruse. The cross, you see, was not intended as a defeat, but as the way of victory. By making atonement, he was able to gain eternal victory over sin and Satan and death. We preach Christ crucified because this is the way of God's glory. We hold the cross before us as a banner. Because having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Colossians 2:15. Here Pharaoh, with hardened heart and instigated by the evil one who wants to destroy the seed of the woman, picks up the chase. The Egyptians come to realize what they had done. Their workforce was gone. Who was going to complete all their monuments, the pyramids, their cities? Who's going to do the work? Oh, no. They weren't going to let them go. There they sitting there, just ripe for the picking. Go to the desert and get them back. So they get their chariots ready and they set out after Israel. 600 of the best chariots and all the others in behind. And he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. Pharaoh's heart had not changed after the death of his son. Even after all the plagues, he did not want to believe. His rebellion is a warning to anyone who never gets around to doing what God requires. We can make all kinds of promises when we are in hard situations, when we are in distress, as Pharaoh did. And yet, when push comes to shove, never fulfill them. Take warning. Satan doesn't give up without a fight, and Israel learned that quickly. Pharaoh approached. Israel saw them. Here, they're sitting between the desert and the Red Sea, and the most powerful army in the world was bearing down on them, an army supported by the most advanced technology of the day, the chariot. And Israel saw their situation and were terrified. It was exactly what God knew was going to happen to them. And could you imagine if they had actually gone the other route, straight up to Canaan? They marched out boldly, but boy, they crumpled quick. At the first sign of danger, they panic. And Hebrews says, this is for an example. We may be rescued from slavery to sin, but Satan is not going to let us get away without a fight. And you know, we do feel it. Jesus talks about this in the parable of the sower, how some people immediately respond. But when trouble or temptation comes, they easily fall away. It's a spiritual warfare. We're not surprising. We are valuable servants of the evil one. And he wants us back in his employ. Well, now here's Israel. What do? They cry out to the Lord. And you say, well, it's good. It's good. But take a look. This was not so much a cry for help. It was that. But it was a cry of rebellion and fear. Listen to what they say to Moses. Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? Think of the irony of that. No graves in Egypt. There are graves all over Egypt. Consider the pyramids. Valley of the Kings. But they also say to Moses, what have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Now you think of it. They're not even attacked yet. The army's approaching. Oh, this is the end of it for us. They're willing to go back into bondage. The whole point of the Exodus was to come out and to worship the Lord their God. The first sign of trouble, they're ready to go back and serve Pharaoh. Now that's not just a lack of nerve. That's a sign of a very weak and trembling faith. And God promises he will not snuff out such faith. But the psalmist puts it very directly. Psalm 106. They rebelled by the sea. The Red Sea. That's what this is. It's a rebellion. And how often doesn't the same thing happen to us? God wants to bring us out of our sin, but as we are being drawn out of our sin, we're barely out the door of our bondage when troubles, temptation arise, and we immediately want to scamper back to the comfort of our old ways of coping with things, of responding with anger, of addiction, fornication. Distraction, murmuring. You know, there's a certain comfort. We hate it that way. And yet, there's a certain comfort that those old ways gave us. The sinful attitudes, the nasty habits. And so, we are very tempted very quickly to go back into bondage when trouble comes our way. And we must not give in. There is a way of escape. And you think of it. Think of it. The Israelites never really were in danger. They never really were. They thought they were. But they were right where God wanted them to be for the sake of His glory. And from there, God would show His glory by rescuing them in a way that only God can do. What was at stake, you see, was not simply their lives. It was God's glory. And here is when Israel, instead of remembering that weakling Pharaoh, should have thought upon the character and the promises of the Almighty, realizing that He always knew the way which was best. He was always faithful to His promises, and who was with them to guide them. There was the pillar of cloud. They should have remembered His covenant promises and His glorious plan of redemption. 1 Corinthians 10 says this: these things happened to them as examples, and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. You see, God will be glorified. And Moses knew, and he did what he should. We're not going to go into all of that, but Moses answered the people and he said, first of all, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Three things. Don't be afraid. Stand firm. Be still. The first part was a rebuke. They really had no reason to be afraid. They had to wait upon the Lord. As the psalmist would say, be still and know your God. God was going to fight for them and would receive all the glory for this wonderful deliverance. They were only really spectators. And the same principle holds for our salvation from sin. Satan pursues us, and instead of running, we need to stand on the word of God, standing on the promises, and see the salvation of our God. Remember that Christianity ultimately is not about what we can do. It's about what Christ has done on the cross and in the tomb. Jesus defeated sin and Satan and death. Jesus atones for sin. Jesus sent the Spirit. Jesus turned aside God's wrath and gained us grace, access into the grace in which we now stand. What do we have to do to be saved? It's been done. It's been done. Look to Jesus in faith. Be still. Know your God. Put your trust in God, in His promises and His word. That's really what Ephesians is about when it says, put on the whole armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. We must stand with Jesus. Now that's not easy. It really isn't easy. It's the posture which a Christian soldier learns by years of experience and teaching. In human armies, marching, counter-marching, were among the first things they learn. Talk with Nick. Every morning they're out there in formation, running. I learn it. Got to get in shape. Action we find is much easier than standing still, and yet we have to learn this. We have to stand fast on the truth of God's word, and having done all, still stand. And to stand at ease, trusting Christ in the midst of tribulation, shows a veteran's spirit, long experience, and exceedingly great grace. It's hard to wait upon the Lord, because our natural temptation is to give in, is to run, to cry out in fear, to go back, or to try to fix things on our own. And God simply says, stand still. See what I, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit can do. Stand on the promises and I will fight for you. When we are caught between the desert and the sea, be still and know your God. Amen.